Can I just say, before we open our remarks in Daniel chapter 6, that it's been a real genuine thrill to be with you this weekend. And thank you very much for inviting me to be here and my family. It's fitting in so many ways that we're going to consider Daniel in the lion's den as our final talk this weekend. It's a story I'm sure many of us, if not all of us in the room, in some way or other, remember quite fondly from our childhood days. Maybe it's a little fair to say as we get older and maybe just a touch wiser, we begin to reflect and examine this character. And in many ways, brothers and sisters and young people, when we look at Daniel chapter 6, I would suggest that we almost see the finished article of faithfulness. As we heard in our prayer, yes, of course, Daniel was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something rather complete about Daniel as an old man, coming to the end of his life, as he looks back and he reflects upon 70 years in Babylon, and all the prophecies now are running through his mind, waiting with a longing of returning back. So that's what I'd like us to do tonight, to look at this great man and to stand in awe. So then, in Daniel chapter 6, we have a man nearly 90 years of age. There's no record of his companions. We don't know where Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah are. They may well have been off the scene by now, fallen asleep in Christ. But Daniel is still alive and well, still battling for his God, there alone in Babylon. And when we look at those opening verses in Daniel chapter 6, we read of Darius the Mede, and it's almost as if the scriptures are just powerfully reminding us that we are now in the period of the silver. All this foolishness at the beginning of the book, that the gold would never be replaced, would never succumb to the silver. Yet we are now in the silver, this new epoch of time, as we work our way gradually down into the feet and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's plan and purpose is unfolding, as we would know. As we've mentioned a little earlier, the Hebrew is written in many cases, very frequently, in chiastic structure. And all I want to do is to draw your attention to the key message within Daniel chapter 6, because it's almost contrary what our instincts would say. When we think about Daniel chapter 6, we think about Daniel in the lion's den, and we would well imagine, wouldn't we, that that was the pinnacle of the point that God is expressing through his word. But we see through the structure that that is not the case. You can see in this very straightforward Hebrew structure here that it begins with Darius's or Daniel's success. We are being reminded at the beginning of Daniel's success. And it also concludes with Daniel's success. As we are about to begin this section of Bible prophecy, the Word of God is emphasizing that Daniel is going to succeed. There is no room for concern. God is on his side. But what is rather interesting and intriguing is that the center of this chiastic structure is all about Darius. Now, I wasn't expecting that. It is the hope that Darius has, and then his witness of Daniel coming out of the lion's den. And as we've mentioned a few times now, the book of Daniel, yes, it is a book of prophetic time periods, but it is also a book of people. People who stand steadfast for God. And here God's attention changes ever so slightly from Daniel to Darius. God is calling one here and one there so that his kingdom can be established. So, at the outset, let's just be reminded that Daniel chapter 6 begins and it concludes with Daniel's success. This is going to be a successful story that we're going to consider tonight. And the heart of this story is Daniel's deliverance. So that gives us confidence, doesn't it, brothers and sisters and young people, as we begin this chapter, the chapter of the lion's den. Well, let's read together those opening verses again. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. As we've already mentioned, we're now into the silver period, and Babylon and Darius and Cyrus were acutely aware that Babylon was degenerate. The climate was rotten. The officials had become men who had little interest in anything other than lining their own pockets and feathering their own nests. A change of government, as we know, does not necessarily bring about a change in the moral climate. Darius had no guarantee, did he, that the new government that he was about to establish would be any better than that of his predecessors. And the only way he was going to resolve this concern was to give confidence to Daniel. And notice there, at the end of verse 2, this was the concern of Darius, that the king should have no damage. You may have, suffer no loss. That's the original rendering there. This was a financial concern. He was looking for someone who had financial honesty. He was looking for someone that there was going to be no theft, no fraud, no embezzlement, no cheating. A man in whom he could trust. That's an important lesson, isn't it, brothers and sisters, in the various responsibilities that we are to administer, the roles we have in ecclesial life. Yes, of course, there are spiritual responsibilities that we all bear, but there are also those administrative tasks that from time to time we receive. And this is what we're seeing in Daniel. He was an administrator and a man he could be trusted. So at 90 years of age, as we've read in chapter 5 and verse 12, at 90 years of age, he had an excellent spirit. That was the summary of Darius. And I'm sure that Darius could still remember that fateful night when he came into the room, the banquet hall, with the king still quaking. And there was Daniel, in control, looking regal, with a chain round his neck. Do you think that picture would ever fade away in the mind of Darius and Cyrus? I don't think so. So this was the man in whom he could trust. And we see here that he was placed, one of three presidents, who were reporting directly into the king. But we're told there that the king noticed preferred. He preferred there Daniel in verse 3. And that's an interesting word, because that word preferred, as we've got on the screen here, means to excel, to distinguish oneself, to differentiate. In a new kingdom, under a new government, and already at 90 years of age, where Daniel is now working with two other presidents, reporting directly into the king himself, already, there is clear water between him and the other two. This is the man we are considering tonight. This is the man, Daniel. The root of this word, to differentiate oneself, means to be preeminent, to be bright. He was like a blazing lantern in a dark place, brothers and sisters and young people. And there was the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to say that he was the light of the world. And here we have this powerful cameo of the one to come. And as Daniel made his way around the city, fulfilling the various administrative tasks he was assigned to do, everyone could see Daniel, a bright beacon in a dark place. How wonderful, brothers and sisters. And Darius took one look at this man and said, "He's the one for me." But as we look down these opening verses, we see that because of envy and jealousy, the other two presidents and the 120 princes want to get rid of him. We notice that in verse 4. Jealousy, you know, brothers and sisters and young people, is a very powerful force, isn't it? It can make us do insane things at times. Jealousy got the better of Joseph's brethren, didn't it? Jealousy got the better of the leaders of Israel during the Lord's time. Jealousy in the heart of these men was going to sentence Daniel to death. Brothers and sisters, let us manage how we feel towards one another, and let never that feeling ever fill our hearts, the power and the malice of jealousy. And remember, this is Daniel working in a heathen court, in a Gentile court. And so then that hatred and jealousy would be exasperated somewhat, wouldn't it? He was a prominent Jew, a slave, taken, snatched away from Jerusalem, and suddenly he is preeminent in the court and has the ear of Darius himself. You can imagine, this would make any man go mad, wouldn't it? And so they set about a job, don't they? They look at his business, we notice there in verse 4, and I want you to imagine what life would be like for you or for me if we went to work each and every day and we knew that our colleagues had one objective that day: to go through all our files, to speak to all those that had spoken to us, to speak to family and friends, to find one fault in us. How would you feel each morning as you got out of bed? Would that be a day that you'd want to go to work? And Daniel's recorded these words under the Spirit, and no mention is made. He just accepted his situation. As we saw in our opening class in Daniel chapter 1, that the hand of Jehoiakim. And so then, here there is no record. There is no concern in the mind of Daniel. He just goes on and does his business. Verse 4, then the president and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find any occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And I want you to imagine this, 122 high-powered, trained, diligent civil servants all trying to find some fault in Daniel. And my arithmetic tells me that's 122 verses 1. But that's not quite the calculation, is it? Because Daniel had someone else on his side. He had Almighty God. At 90 years of age, and that gives us some encouragement, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? At 90 years of age, it is astonishing. No fault could be found in him. So I ask you, how long would it take 122 of you to find fault in me? Not long at all. You'd only have to speak to Lindsay and my children. But not with Daniel. Though there was plenty opportunity, and I want to highlight two words here at the end of verse 4, because they were seeking for two different aspects of his life. They were looking for error and they were looking for fault. Error means neglect or remiss. Fault means corruption. Very different word. So in other words, they were looking for evidence of negligence and corruption. Now, we know that there'd be no corruption in Daniel because this is why he was appointed in the position in the first place. As we've already pointed out, that there would be no damage. So they'd find nothing there. There was no corruption in Daniel. But negligence is altogether different, isn't it? How many of us at times have been careless at work? And we can justify it through so many different reasons. It might well be that we do not complete a piece of work because we need to get back for Bible class. We can justify it in so many different ways, can't we, brothers and sisters and young people? Yet with Daniel, at the age of 90, there was not that either. No small detail was overlooked. There was no mistake, no miscalculation, no poor judgment. He was 100% right, 100% of the time, at the age of 90. Rather marvellous, isn't he? Rather special is Daniel. And if they had found a miscalculation, then I'm sure we would have excused him, wouldn't we, at the age of 90. But they couldn't even find that. Are you humbled, brothers and sisters and young people? I certainly am. But there is so much effort in their application to bring this man down, and it's so similar, isn't it, in the way they try to bring the Lord down. How much do we have to dwell upon character assassination, brothers and sisters? With the power of our tongue, suddenly we have destroyed someone with just a weak strand of evidence, and it's so flaky. And with Daniel, they couldn't even do that. Though they tried so hard. Therefore, they had to come up with a new plan. They could see that he was a religious man. He was a man of routine. And routines are good. And they knew that this man prayed three times a day. And so an edict was about to be made that no prayer could be made to a divine being for 30 days unless it was through the mediatorship of Darius. And to a proud man who loved his ego flattered, this was wonderful news. And that would be 90 prayers, wouldn't it, for Daniel? They knew that they had their man. Let's read verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. The word assembled, in the original, and you may see something like this in the margin, means to come in tumultuously. They came in a great throng. They took the king off guard. They knew that this was a man who loved his ego flattered, and so they spoke to him. Flattered his ego and says, how can anyone pray to anyone other than yourself? You are the king. You are an earthly representative of the gods, and you should be treated as such. And notice the words in verse 7 as they speak to Darius. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, and the counselors have consulted together. But that was a lie, wasn't it? All. Where was the most important individual in the entire kingdom other than Darius? It was Daniel, and he was clearly absent. He had not consented. And Darius would have known that immediately, that Daniel wasn't there. Daniel was his confidant. But pride is a terrible thing, brothers and sisters, when it is flattered. And we can find ourselves from time to time doing those things that are totally wrong and against God. And Darius, a man that I believe had a faith in some small way that he's going to develop as we work through this chapter, he was taken off guard. And because of this, the consequence of this foolish act, if God hadn't intervened, a faithful man would have died. Quite a consequence, isn't it?
Well, they thought they had Daniel, because their calculation said that this man would pray 90 times during that period of time. And if he prayed, he'd be thrown into the den of lions and he would be gone for good. Or should I say, if he hadn't prayed, then they would have known that he had compromised his faith and he was as good as dead. Can you see that? Either way, they had won the day. So this was the thinking, the evil thinking, that was about to bring one of the most faithful men that has ever lived down. Yet again, as we work through the scriptures, there's not even a hint, is there, from Daniel, of any expressed concern, any ill treatment. He knew, as he's always known, that this was the providential hand of God at work. Well, we don't need to read the verses. You can just glance down these verses. But as soon as Daniel heard the news, we see there at the end of verse 10, as he did aforetime, he threw open the windows towards Jerusalem. And why there? Because he was being reminded of God's purpose. He's nearly 90 years of age. He spent 70 years in Babylon, a lifetime. But still, this man has not forgotten his identity. He has still not forgotten the promises given to the city, the promises given to King David. And he knew right is still right. Circumstances may well alter, but God's absolutes do not. Once again, it boils down to values, doesn't it? This is the primary value, the primary motivation in Daniel's life. His supreme value, his relationship with the God of Israel. And while he prayed, quite coincidentally, 122 men find themselves outside his window, listening to those words that are uttered in prayer to his Maker. And they rush back and they inform the king. I find that interesting, you know, that they all operate as a group in Daniel chapter 6. There is Daniel with his God. And it literally is, as you look through the chapter, 122 verses 1. That's peer pressure. Let's just highlight this. Just notice some of these expressions, brothers and sisters and young people. Verse 4, and just notice how they work as a group. They didn't have the confidence to take on Daniel on their own. They have to operate as a group. Well, we begin there in verse 4, the presidents and the princes. Okay, so that's the group defined. Halfway down verse 4, it's the they, 122. Verse 5, these men. Just notice the repetition of this group. Verse 6, then these princes and these presidents and princes. Verse 11, these men. Verse 12, then they came near. Verse 13, then answered they. Verse 15, then these men. And then verse 24, notice there, those men, them, their children, their wives, them, their bones, they came at the bottom of the den. So they acted as a group all the way through. They were too afraid to stand alone. That's peer pressure, isn't it? And for you young people up there, right at the back, don't be concerned about peer pressure. I don't know whether you've ever felt the odds of 122 verses 1. And even if those odds are played, don't worry. Because God was on Daniel's side, as he will be with you. There's nothing new about peer pressure at school or college or university. It is here 2,500 years ago. And Daniel had his total confidence in God. But it's an interesting thing, isn't it, that Daniel could have uttered a silent prayer. Have you thought about that? There was no reason, was there, for him to open up his window and to continue that custom as he had done aforetime. He could have quietly gone away on his usual daily business and he could have uttered a quiet prayer, couldn't he? There could have been a prayer where there was no movement with his lips. He could have uttered a prayer in his head. But Daniel wasn't prepared to change his daily routine for anyone, because it was a routine that was designed for God. God was at the center of his life every single day, and he wasn't prepared to change. And so though the penalty was being thrown into the den of lions, I put it to you, maybe the real den of lions for Daniel was in the quietness of his room. When he looked at those shutters, and he asked himself whether he was prepared to open up as he did aforetime and to pray to God and speak aloud so others could hear. I put it to you, was that the real test of Daniel? Was the real den of lions for Daniel in the quietness of his room rather than the pit that Darius would oversee later? I think so. That was the real challenge. And it's very similar, isn't it, brothers and sisters and young people, with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane as he wrestled with the decision. Great drops of blood pouring to the ground. And then the decision was made. Very similar, isn't it? Not surprising that such affinity is made between Daniel, the judgment of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So would he still open up the windows and pray to Jerusalem as he had always done? Surely a month off wouldn't be too bad, especially under the circumstances. Daniel could make things easy for himself. Why? He was in an influential position. He was on the verge of being number two in all the kingdom. He could have been a great asset for change. He could bring about a restoration of God's people. He could be the catalyst of all these wonderful prophecies that are recorded in the book of Jeremiah. Why throw it away now, Daniel? And wasn't this elevated position in Darius' court just reward for all those years of faithful service? Surely it was clear in Daniel's mind that God had providentially provided this position for him so that he could do well for God's people. You can imagine, can't you, how these daily temptations would come to him. What would you have done, brothers and sisters? And I'm sure there are many decisions that we've made already in our lives where we weigh it up and somehow we can manipulate the facts and ultimately the truth and justify within our hearts on a course of action when deep down we know that God really doesn't want us to take that course. Not for a moment with Daniel. It was an easy decision for him to make. And so then they knew that he wouldn't deny himself. They couldn't wait to tell the king after they'd overheard the words. And Daniel would have known that he had been heard. It's quite an easy thing to see 122 men hanging out your window. And that's why we've got the picture on the screen. When Daniel looked out of his window, he saw the den of lions. He saw 122 men listening attentively, all ready to scramble back and to speak to the king. So they set in motion the wheels that would lead to his execution, and they inform the king, and the king knows that he's been duped. Verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sorely displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. That's a very strong expression. He was sore displeased, and particularly the younger ones, you might find that picture a little amusing, but that word displeased means to stink. His decision had made a foul smell. He knew that his decision, his foolishness, his ego would result in the death of a righteous man, a man of such integrity, the greatest man in all his kingdom. And he would have been aware that he was the greatest in Babylon too. And he had consented to his death. He had commissioned it. I am a stinker, a rotter, a cheat, he would think. And you can see those words there at the end of the verse. How he went into the night, distressed, perplexed, wrestling with the fear that he was going to lose a friend. Because that's what Daniel was. He was his dear friend. Well, as we said, the chiastic structure is drawing our attention to this key section. It's from verse 16, and it runs all the way down to verse 23. And as we said, the focus is not on Daniel, it is on Darius. And it is the hope within Darius that Daniel is going to be saved. It is the witness of Darius when he sees Daniel come out of the pits. So we need to be looking at Darius here. Well, the king tried to rescue Daniel, but it was not going to be easy for Nebuchadnezzar, or for Darius, I should say, because unlike Nebuchadnezzar, Darius oversaw a constitutional monarchy. There was no theocracy. He couldn't make decisions for himself. He required others. And once a decree was made, even for the king, there was no turning back. He would gather his lawyers and they would have worked for the night, but no loopholes could be found. As we look at these verses, we can see that the king was broken-hearted. Just think about that for a moment, brothers and sisters and young people. This king, the greatest man in the earth at the time, was weeping over a Jewish slave. That is the greatness of Daniel. He was broken-hearted. He had sent Daniel to the lion's den. It was going to be his execution chamber. And he was going to place a royal seal over the entrance to the den. And anyone who was going to try and rescue Daniel, it would have been an act of treason. Well, let's look at verses 16 and 17 together. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. So it required the king's seal and his signet. And we see at the end of verse 17 that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Now, as you read the end of verse 17, just ask yourselves, is that an unusual phrase? Is that a phrase that you would be honestly expecting? The purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. I would have expected that it would have read, the purpose might not be changed concerning the Medes and Persians. Because this is what it was all about. The law of the Medes and Persians. It could not be revoked. It could not be changed. It could not be reversed. But that was not the message upon the mouth of the den. It was that these things could not be changed concerning Daniel. I would suggest it's a little message to the king. Nothing can be done, king, even though it's Daniel. That is the greatness of this man. A little message for the king. Even for the king himself, it would have been an act of treason. He was bound by his law. They all knew that he was deeply loved by the king. And there are some remarkable words here, brothers and sisters, as we bring to end this weekend, as we consider this life of Daniel. Look at verse 20. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Isn't that lovely? When Darius looks at Daniel, he believes that the living God would save him. Why? Because of his faithfulness in this particular moment of grief, in the way that he had committed himself to the den. No. Because you have served your living God continually. Throughout all your time, Daniel, away from Jerusalem, you have served your God continually. Brothers and sisters, if there's ever a lesson for this weekend, this is the lesson. It wasn't a fleeting moment in Daniel's life. It wasn't a brief moment. It was a life of total and utter devotion and dedication to his God. And even the king acknowledged that. You've got to be saved, Daniel. You've done nothing other than serve your God continually, without exception. If only something similar could be said of ourselves, brothers and sisters. We should feel humbled. A life of perfect obedience. That's what's expressed in God's word. And of course, this man could never be equal to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the way he is presented in God's word, he is a bright light, a shadow of Christ, a hope and an aspiration of one who is going to deliver us from the place of bondage and sin. Keep those thoughts in mind and come to a familiar section of God's word. You come with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 here. And let's see whether it mentions Daniel and in what context. The chapter of the faithful. We see with what Darius has said that there's a consistency, there's a reliability, there's an evenness, there's a dependency in Daniel. All attributes that we should all be demonstrating in ecclesial life. Well, there we read there, by faith, as we run down the section, verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. We know it was the angel of God that stopped the mouth of lions. But the angel stopped the mouth because of Daniel's faith. Daniel's faith summons the angel. But the faithfulness here, I believe, that is expressed in Hebrews chapter 11 as we bring our minds back to Daniel chapter 6, was a faithfulness throughout his life. And that might contrast with many of the other examples that are littered all the way through Hebrews chapter 11. Rahab, she hid the spies. Abraham offered his son. Joseph told of his bones, moments in their life. Maybe Daniel's slightly different here. Maybe the faithfulness that is attributed to this man is a life of faithfulness. And it's a life of faithfulness, I believe, brothers and sisters and young people, a life of faithfulness that saved him that night. God had recorded this man in isolation, away from his home, the city of the king, in captivity. Those three prayers heard each and every day with the windows open up towards Jerusalem. God, of course, taken note. And had recorded this man's faithfulness. And because of his faithfulness, all of his life, he was saved. Now, I had the privilege just a few months ago to go and see this painting. I was hoping to go with Brother Ron Hicks, but unfortunately, he wasn't well during the day. It's a picture from Rubens of Daniel in the lion's den, and it's in the National Gallery in Washington. And those of you who have not seen it, it's quite striking that the size of this picture, that the lions are almost life-size. But as you look at that picture, it does bring to life, doesn't it, Daniel's acute situation. There's a real feeling of menace and danger as you look at this picture. A few things to notice. You can see a few skulls and bones at the bottom of the den. Some had been placed down there and had not achieved good outcomes. But just look at the lion that's menacing behind Daniel here. And the way Rubens drew this, he wanted to depict these lions sleeping. And I think it's rather different because I think there's one or two of them that are quite frightening. But they were supposed to be sleeping under the control of God. But the reason I wanted to draw your attention to this, look at Daniel. Look at Daniel and the way that his fingers are intertwined, brothers and sisters. Man of prayer, 3 times a day, he would have prayed in that den, wouldn't he? Let's not think, though he had committed a life of faithfulness, let us not think that this was an easy occasion for Daniel. And history tells us that the Babylonians kept their lions hungry for spectacular events so that victims could be consumed within literally seconds. How fearful it would have been for Daniel. And so I ask you, where would Daniel's mind be in Scripture? We've seen that the book of Jeremiah was a great source of help and comfort for this man. But I think there's a particular section in God's Word that would have been an incredible source of help for him as he was lowered down into the den. Come with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And this is an altogether different occasion because here Solomon has built the temple and the ark has been brought into the temple. And here Solomon is standing before the altar and Solomon offers up a prayer for the nation. It was high occasion, a moment of celebration, a moment that all Israel would never forget, and that's the point. Daniel would have remembered this event. So 1 Kings chapter 8 then, and where we want to begin, verse 32 of 1 Kings chapter 8. This is his prayer, and it's an unusual prayer, particularly given the circumstances that this was a time of high celebration, a time of thankfulness and praise. 1 Kings 8, verse 32. Then hear thou in heaven, says Solomon, and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justify the righteous, to give him according to his righteous. When the people, Israel, be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house. Then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou hast given unto their forefathers. Now those are unusual words, aren't they? Because here, Solomon as the king, bringing the ark into the temple, a time of celebration, they are celebrating God's dwelling place within Jerusalem. Yet here, in inspiration, through the Spirit, Solomon is anticipating a dark time when Israel will once again be taken into captivity, just like the time of Egypt, where they will be taken away from the land, and they will be surrounded by the heathen. And he beseeches his God, "Then, O Lord, listen to our prayer." So it's an unusual prayer, isn't it? And this prayer would have been etched into their memories because it was the time that the ark was ushered into the temple. Come down to verse 45. Then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication. This is Solomon, he's pleading to God. When we are in captivity, when we have turned our way and we've turned our back from thee, please hear us, he says. Then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their course. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. So this is all about a time of captivity. This is another application of Deuteronomy chapter 28, isn't it, brothers and sisters and young people? But the phrase I want to draw your attention to there is the end of verse 45. Maintain their course. You may have in your margin, maintain their judgment. Here, this wonderful king at this time, he's praying that when the children of Israel are in a land, a Gentile land, away from their God, away from the city, away from the temple, that God will hear their prayer and God will help them to maintain their judgment. The name of Daniel, God is my judge. And here, brothers and sisters, the reason why I've taken you to 1 Kings chapter 8. When Daniel had that temptation, whether or not to open up those windows and to pray to Jerusalem, when Daniel was lowered into that den of lions, he was totally committed to his God. Because I believe his mind was in 1 Kings chapter 8. Maintain my judgment. In the decisions that I make in life, maintain them. So that they're in accordance with your will. That should be our prayer, shouldn't it, brothers and sisters? In this dark age in which we live, and we so hope, don't we, that we are bright beacons, blazing away with the power of God's word. But maybe this is something that we can underline and remember. In many ways, we are away from our land, the land of Israel. We are sons and daughters of God, aren't we, those who have been baptized? We have been grafted into the olive. Canada's not your home, neither is Israel, England. It is Israel, isn't it? Maintain our judgments. And Solomon implores God to do this. And so then he opens up his windows and he speaks to God. Have a look at verse 48. And so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land. Toward their land. Pray toward their land. Just as Daniel was doing. Which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou the prayer and the supplication in heaven and the dwelling place, and maintain their cause. A repeat at the end of verse 45. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee in all their transgressions, wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. I believe verse 50 was a powerful source of help for Daniel, because we've seen that Darius was heartbroken that he had consented to this man down into the pits. And as Daniel looked at Darius, the king of the Medes and the Persians, he could see that this prayer, maintain my course, maintain my judgment, was being heard because Darius was showing him compassion. His captors were showing him compassion. Not the 122, but the one that really mattered. King Darius. Try and remember that, brothers and sisters, as we leave this place this day. Maintain our judgment in the decisions that we have to make at home and in our ecclesial life. We pray that God will maintain our judgment. I just want to go to one final passage now. Psalm 34. Powerful psalm, isn't it? A psalm that would have been well known by Daniel. And this is a psalm of David. Here was the great king of Jerusalem, and he's speaking about God's wonderful work of deliverance. And so then, as Daniel pointed his face to Jerusalem and he thought about the city of the king, I'm sure he would have thought about Psalm 34. Verse 10 then, in Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him and delivereth them. And that was going to be the experience of Daniel, wasn't it? It was going to be an angel that was going to stop the mouth of the lions. Verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. As we've mentioned, these Babylonian lions were terrifying animals, terrifying creatures. They were kept hungry so that they could perform great spectacles for the king and for his court. Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Even in the darkness, when Daniel thought no eyes could penetrate him, his prayers were heard. Verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their trouble. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And brothers and sisters, as we look at Psalm 34 and we see the active response of God through the angel of his strength, God responds to those who are of a contrite spirit at the end of verse 18, and it literally means men and women of the dust. Unlike Darius, unlike Belshazzar, unlike Nebuchadnezzar, that were puffed up in their own vanity and their own pride for 70 years, and Daniel had demonstrated an excellent spirit, a man of value, a precious commodity. He had a contrite spirit. He humbled himself in God's sight, and it was God who elevated him. And brothers and sisters, in our own earnest prayers, when we call upon God to act within our lives, how can God act if we are not men and women of the dust? God hates a haughty heart. That was the lesson repeatedly that was being taught these great kings of Babylon. Let's remember this, brothers and sisters, that we need to demonstrate some of those qualities of being an excellent spirit, and certainly that of being contrite. And so then Daniel came out of the lion's den, much to the joy of Darius there. And verse 20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. And we know the parallel with the Lord Jesus Christ. So there we have it. The end of our weekend together. Psalm 34. A psalm that so powerfully recites the situation and the historical record of Daniel chapter 6 for us. And Daniel comes out a whole man. And so, brothers and sisters and young people, once more, God has delivered his servant not from trouble, but in trouble. That's something that we've seen throughout the course of the weekend. He didn't save Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah from the fiery furnace. He delivered them in the fiery furnace. In other words, brothers and sisters, God is going to save us in our difficulties, in our griefs, in our problems, in our stresses. And of course they weigh us down. But it is that moment in our life that God chooses to intervene, to demonstrate to us that He is God and that He is in control. For Daniel's three friends, there was the angel in the fire. For Daniel in the lion's den, there was an angel there that was going to have companionship with him all night long. And what an experience that must have been for Daniel. And brothers and sisters, in our flaming fire and in our den of lions, we will meet none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has been in the fiery furnace and come out. The Lord Jesus Christ has been down the den of lions and He's come out. And it is there, brothers and sisters, in our affliction, that He will meet us. And however terrifying circumstances might be from time to time, however troubling our hearts may be, the Lord Jesus Christ will be there, welcoming us, there to fellowship us. And I feel, with my final remark, that there isn't a den, there isn't a furnace, that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot bring us out alive. Even if we lose our lives, at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, we win it, don't we? So thank you for the weekend. Thank you for our fellowship together. And we pray for the coming of the King. Thank you.